You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, this morning we're going to go back about 2,600 years in history. And we're going to talk about the life and times of Jeremiah. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. So here is Jeremiah. He is a Levite. He's a part of the priestly tribe in Israel, and he is from a place called Anathoth, which is just north of Jerusalem, at a time where Israel had been segmented into two distinct countries, Israel and the ten tribes to the north, and Judah to the south, which had Jerusalem as its capital. And Jeremiah is being called by God at a very important and unique moment in time. As he goes on to say, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. The word of the Lord also came in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. So now we have very specific stakes in the ground as to when exactly Jeremiah was running around Judah and when he was writing his material. We have zero debate about when this takes place because he dates it for us. In the days of Josiah, who is well known to history, he mentions Zedekiah and the exodus, the exile of Jerusalem to Babylon. So the date frames around some important events that are taking place in the history of God's people, in the history of Judah. He's writing from 627 BC to 586 BC, and the whole framework of Jeremiah's writing surrounds an earth-shattering, world-changing event that was taking place right in front of them, and that is the emergence of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And the Middle East, for hundreds of years, had been a kind of war zone between empires that had arisen. In Turkey, the Hittites, the Egyptians that you know from the Moses story, but also the Assyrians, that is today modern Syria, the Babylonians, later the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. The whole history of the ancient Near East is a history of war. And Israel just finds itself right in the crossroads of all of these competing empires. And so Jeremiah's work over 43 years can be more or less divided into two halves. From 627 BC, as he is named a prophet by God under the reign of Josiah, who is a reformer. Josiah is one of the handful of good kings in Judah, sitting on the throne of David, and sensitive to the obedience of the king and of the people to God's covenant with them that he had established in the law of Moses, a way of blessing and of provision by God if we would just simply obey his word. Or on the other hand, if we choose to deny God and to go our own way, that God gives us that freedom, but he also allows those powers around Judah to raise up against her, and there will be consequences. So there is a battle under Josiah and the kings of Israel that go down to 605 BC for the soul of a people. How will we respond to God? And Jeremiah becomes the mouthpiece of God during this very important age in which God is reaching out to his people. Come back to me. Obey me. Allow me to be your security. Let me be your protection in this dangerous time in which we live. Sadly, Jeremiah was largely unsuccessful. The people resisted his teaching, rejected what he had to say. And in 605 BC, you see at the top of this gray area, which is the Babylonian Empire, there's a city called Carchemish. and a decisive battle was fought there. In 605 BC, the army of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon destroyed the joined army of the Assyrians and the Egyptians as they sought to hold on to control of this area. The result being that after the Babylonian victory, the entire Middle East becomes unprotected and becomes really open to the domination of the Babylonian Empire. And as a result, from that point forward, Nebuchadnezzar's army moves south, inevitably toward Jerusalem, to lay it under siege. And then from 605 BC to 586, there are three sieges that the Babylonians put Jerusalem under. And during this time, Jeremiah is calling out to the people, return to the Lord. And they're saying, no. But the destruction of the city does in fact occur. And the royal family is led off into captivity into Babylon. And Jeremiah begins to speak, not of the destruction that is to come because it's here, but of what God is doing and what the future looks like. And so that's the general frame of reference for our understanding of Jeremiah's ministry. The first half, he's writing, he's speaking as a source of renewal for the people, and then as a source of comfort as they are destroyed by the Babylonians with that long-term view of what God is doing for the future. Now, let's get to the heart of the matter. This is really kind of what the book of Jeremiah is all about. We want to do two things in our study together. We want to first understand what the prophet's message is to Judah, to God's people at this time. And then secondly, we want to learn from the prophet himself as a person that God has called for this very difficult moment. So part of our study will be biographical, and part of it will be about the content of these incredible prophecies that Jeremiah utters. But at the heart of the matter are two visions that Jeremiah receives at the beginning of his ministry. In verse 11 of chapter 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I answered, he said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." Then the Lord said, "You've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." Well, there's a bit of a play on words here that we don't get in the English that's true in the Hebrew. Sakid means almond tree, and sokid means watching. And so there's a play on words here. He's using the image of the almond tree to get Jeremiah's attention to the fact that the affairs that are happening in Judah of his day have not gone unnoticed by God. That God is involved. That God has a will. And as it says, he's watching over his word to perform it. His word. That's right. Because God speaks. You know, in the world we think of the human pursuit of God. And that's important. That's maybe why many of us are here this morning. We sense within ourselves the need to touch God and to understand who he is and what life is all about before him. That's awesome. And that does not go unrewarded. But the Bible emphasizes something just a bit different, namely God's search for humanity. It's God who takes the initiative. It's God who reveals who he is and what his intent is for his creation. And this is what Jeremiah is referring to here, that God is watching over my word to perform it, because God's word comes to us in the terms of promise. And so Jeremiah, as a person of God, as a Jewish person, understands that God's word to them is that they would be God's people. That through them, that God would bless all of the earth. That God made that promise to Abraham so much earlier in Israel's history, at the beginning of Israel's history. God also promised to establish his throne on the throne of David forever as the Messiah reigns. And so that also is in view in Jeremiah's understanding as God is uttering these words to him and this vision that he has. But also, too, there is this concern for the covenant relationship that Israel has with God through Moses. That is to say, that the promises of God for universal blessing and through an eternal reign are one thing, and on the other is Israel's generation by generation enjoyment of experiencing the blessings of God. And these, as it turns out, are contingent upon Israel's willingness to obey God. And so for generations now, God's people have put up the stop sign to God. We're going to go our own way, and we're going to do our own thing. And God, knowing that this is happening, is warning them then that, look, we're in a relationship where if you obey me, I protect you. If you choose to go your own way, I let you go. And it's a very dangerous world. So please don't go. But they go. So we have that on the one side. History is not just the story of what human beings do or man's inhumanity to man, as some have said. It really is the story of a covenant-making God who's good to his word. And the book of Jeremiah is going to spin this out in a beautiful way. On the other hand, too, is this other vision. In verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land." Unquestionably, what he has in mind here is the Babylonian army, and that it is like a boiling pot. It is just getting hotter and hotter and more volatile, more and more dangerous, until it pours out its boiling water all over the inhabitants of the land. So it is a word of caution that this is what's coming. This is the reality of Jeremiah's day. And every day, down to our own, we see these two visions working out. That's right. There is the boiling pot of every imaginable kind of difficulty that human beings face with us here today, right? The world is a confusing and dangerous place. We wonder, where is it all going? We wonder, how do we live and have children and raise families in an environment that is as fraught as the environment that we are in? And then on the other hand, we have the promise of God, that God is working in history to affect his plan for history. And that then brings us to the concern of this book, which is that God reveals to Jeremiah both the core human problem and his radical solution. Jeremiah talks about the heart of the problem in a way that no other Old Testament author speaks, no other prophet speaks. The heart of the matter is the heart. So we can look out at the world and we can see a lot of dangers that come to us through military activity, war, through economic injustices, hunger, and pain and agony on every level. It's not hard to pick up a newspaper. Well, we don't pick up newspapers anymore. However it is that you're accessing the reality of the world around you, suffice it to say, it's bad, right? It's dangerous. And Jeremiah's like, that's right. It is. Because it is the outworking of the heart of humanity. History is driven by the human heart. What the human heart seeks, the fundamental injustice within the heart of humanity that justifies treating people the way we do, that is the reality. We live in a world like a boiling pot of water. Because the heart. And then on the other hand, we have the promises of God also engaging the problems of the heart, engaging the central problems of human existence in the promise of Jeremiah, not to put Band-Aids on cancer, not to try to to just heal what's broken, but rather to bring us a new heart. And the fundamental promise of Jeremiah is that God's solution is even more radical than the nature of the problem that we all share. So it's this incredible good news, bad news dialectic that is at work in the pages of Jeremiah. And it brings this question, what's at stake for you? Why does it matter, this literature that is so old? Why read it? What difference does it make in your life and mine? Well, just this. None of us are above history, right? What's true of the mass of humanity, in our honest moments, we'll recognize is true of us as well, right? No one's above that. A couple of months ago, I was spending time with some friends of ours who are wonderful and generous people who are also very far from God. And we had this catastrophic event in our house where we were away doing work overseas, and we came back to 15,000 gallons of water having coursed through our house. Really sucked. But the thing was that it was also an incredible opportunity. This is a diversion, but it's worth it. The point is, I love being in control. I love to serve, right? To serve, you're giving out of your strength, right? To receive, you're working out of weakness. It's humbling. I'm not a humble guy. That's a problem for me, right? Well, we were staying with this family who generously invited us into their home for weeks. And we were having discussions about all things spiritual and what's really wrong with humanity and why would we need a savior and these kinds of questions. And there was just so much pushback. And at one point I asked the wife, I said, so are you telling me that you're somehow above it all? We all see that there's a problem in the world. Are you saying that somehow it relates to everyone but you? I said, oh, no. Well, that's good, reassuring, because that means that, right, like the rest of humanity, we've got a problem. And your life may look an awful lot like a boiling pot of water. You may be facing real significant questions that you can't answer, a level of suffering that you can't digest or make sense out of, a view of the future that makes you afraid and not knowing how to engage. You may be dealing with some internal things that you just don't have any peace with, things that you've done or thought about, attitudes that you've had that have come home to roost for you. And now you just can't shake them, and they're in the way of your relationships. And you're finding yourself alienated and alone and not understood. And there are things going on in your life today that look a lot like that. And let me just be blunt as an older man. It's coming, if it isn't here already. Our bodies begin to break. We begin to wonder what it's all about, what happens to me next. We live in a very confusing environment. Don't we? And it's not so different as the world of Jeremiah. It just isn't. The flavor of the day is different. The kinds of concerns that we may face are a bit different. But they're just as real and just as definitive as far as our life is concerned and how it will unwind. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering, what is the way forward? What's it all about? How do I deal with these things that have to be dealt with that I don't feel like I have the tools to really deal with? How do I deal with myself? You've come to the right place, because that's not the end of the story. The end of the story focuses on the God of promise. That God understands more fully than even you understand at this point the depths of the problems that you have in your life that are driving your life where it's being driven, and he has an answer in a new beginning, a new heart, a new level of being in which we are alive to God and we touch the reality of God and have open and unfettered access to God. And that is the solution. And Jeremiah is just simply the study of how these two things that are very much in tension with one another work out in the drama of human history and individually in the human life. And so for this reason, I just think Jeremiah is a beautiful prophetic book. And it is so relevant, and it just connects so authentically with the human experience that we all have. And so I just want to invite you over these weeks to come to join us as we unpack the Jeremiah's word from God about the nature of the human heart, the brokenness of the human heart. What does that look like? What are its effects? Where does that leave us? And so, very importantly, what is God doing to affect change in that fundamental way? That's what we're going to do. Now, let's turn our attention to Jeremiah's call. That's what chapter 1 is really all about, God calling him to his prophetic ministry. And it says in verse 4 that the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Behold, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Then Jeremiah says, "Alas, Lord God, I do not know how to speak because I am but a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm but a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am your deliverer, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah and its princes, to the priests and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So that's his calling. Let's break it down. We're going to suggest that there is everything in what God tells Jeremiah that you and I need to hear as servants of God today. But I really want to just reserve a moment to say something about Jeremiah. This is a very biographical set of teachings that Jeremiah gives that becomes the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has every weakness that you have and more, every vulnerability that you have and more, every set of problems you've got and then some. And yet he finds God's way through them. And in this way, Jeremiah is an important example for us. An example is so very, very important to the life of faith. You know, I'm one of these people who, when I get like something from IKEA or whatever, we got a crib for our granddaughter, and I'm given this book called An Assembly Guide. And all of these pieces, and I'm like, I can't figure any of this stuff out. And Linda, my ever-patient wife, said, "Look, let's just YouTube it. I need to see it to understand it." And maybe some of you are like this too. Just to read is not enough. We've got to see it in practice. And so God gives us in our life of faith mentors, people that he sends into our life to help us to understand with clarity the moment and what does it look like to be victorious in the moment. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about that, actually, as a Christian now. I've been in this fellowship for almost 50 years now. And in that time, God has sent in and out of my life a team of mentors, people who showed me the way in a window of time that was just the direction that I needed, the input that I needed at that moment. And that is the way the biographies, especially of the Old Testament, function. These are people who are dealing with the same kinds of problems that you and I deal with. And by contrast, with, in terms of understanding their failures, and by positive example, seeing their success, it points the way forward. And this is a part of our study that I really want to develop over these next weeks to come. Paul put it like this in Romans 15:4. He says, what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. That what God has done in the lives of these people is the same God who's at work in our life. And the vulnerabilities and the weaknesses and failures of people like Jeremiah are things that are shared by us as well. And yet he shows us the way. And so I'm just going to ask, as we unpack this study, that you keep your eyes on Jeremiah and follow him as he moves from the boiling pot of water to that almond tree, to those promises, to the Lord that is behind those promises. And in that process, you will find instruction. You will find hope. You will find direction for the difficult things that God will not shield you from in this life. Biography is awesome. Now let's move to the objections of Jeremiah, which are two. He says, "Alas, Lord God, I do not know how to speak because I am but a youth." And so he's basically saying, thanks for the call, wrong number. Maybe you've thought that sometimes in your life. No, right number. But Jeremiah is at least being honest. He's inexperienced. He says he is but a youth, and that is actually true. He's probably in his late teenage years at this stage of the game. He's looking at a people of God, a Judah on the brink, where everything's at stake, and God is choosing a teenager to lead the way forward. Sort of ill-prepared, and which is why he says the English word, alas, or oy vey, how could this be? He's afraid. And the only thing worse about being afraid is being afraid and not admitting that you're afraid. And Jeremiah 101 right here, the complaint, the reality of the fact, when I size up the issues, I'm not man for the job. Okay, he's honest about that. And that he is, in fact, afraid. My friends, if we have never been afraid, if we've never felt that the call of God is above our head, above our pay grade, beyond our capacities, we've never really heard the call of God. Because it's always going to be this way. Now, let's just talk about God's response to him. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So this whole situation, Jeremiah, it may be a surprise to you, but it's not to me. And the way that you are wired, and we're going to find that Jeremiah, they call him the weeping prophet. Very fragile interior life Jeremiah had. And how did he have this fragile inner life? Because God formed him that way. Okay? That's important. There's an old Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young song in which they say, to sing the blues, you've got to live the dues. For your word to have impact, to have authenticity, you've got to experience what you're talking about, what you're singing about in that context. God chooses people for particular tasks. I formed you before you were ever in your womb, in your mother's womb. With all of your makeup, with all of the things that you might today see are weaknesses, God put there for a reason. Because he wants his spokespeople to have his heart. We're going to talk about the broken heart of God in our study of Jeremiah. That God's heart is broken by the brokenness of my people, as he says. And to be able to speak on my behalf, your heart, Jeremiah, must also be broken. So all of these things that you might look to in your own makeup as limitations, as deficits, you might want to think about it a little bit differently. That perhaps that God in his sovereignty has wired you the way you are because he has uniquely placed you in a situation where those very things are necessary to convey in personal terms who he is and what he's about. David says, I must fearfully and wonderfully made. We ought never to have with jealousy a view of another person's makeup, their personality, their intelligence, all of these things. Because God has uniquely made each one of us for the things to which he calls us. Envy is a crippling condition of the heart. And it's really important that we take God at his word and thank him that we're made differently from others because God has something unique in his call for our lives. Are you with me on that? Super important. I formed you. He says, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And so here is this whole idea then that you've got a job to do. And specifically, that you're a prophet, not just to your own people, but to the nations. You know, in Jeremiah's own day, there's little question but that he felt he was a failure. No one was listening, and yet God was revealing. And Jeremiah was speaking, and his secretary, Barak, was writing it down. And it is the nations today that look to the pages of Jeremiah for the clearest sense of hope for what God is doing in the world, and it defines in the clearest of terms that we find in the Old Testament the good news about Jesus Christ. Having that long-term view that he's appointed to something, to the nations, as a prophet that matters. Oh, I love the way the New Living Translation looks at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where in verse 17, Paul says that we have been given, he says, this sacred task as communicators of the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, sacred is not a word that we use very much in our culture. Because why? It's because we're so caught up in the earthly, right? The material, the here and now. But God calls to us to do something of eternal significance. That through the way he uses his people historically and down to the present day, the landscape of eternity is being shaped. What we do with our stewardship is sacred. That's something that we really need to think about. We are people who have jobs, we have families, we've got friends, we've got fellowship, we've got a lot of sweet things going on in our lives. Thank God for that. Those are evidences of his blessing and his goodness. But at the core, what is the real integration point of your life? If you were to say, you know, I'm on this earth for blank, how do you fill in that blank? Because that's the sacred task that God has called his people to. It's the integration point around which our family works as ambassadors of Christ to our neighborhoods, to our children's friends, families, to our own families, to our place at work. Wherever God has called us, that is where we have been appointed. We're not here by accident. And God has placed you and wired you for this moment, just as he did for Jeremiah. He says, I will send you, okay? So what that means is that you're the space that you occupy and your time of existence, again, is not something that is a surprise to God. You're not an accident. You were sent on a sacred task for a purpose. Yeah, like right where you are. Seems mundane to you, ordinary, predictable, routine. Not from God's point of view, not at all. This morning before I came in, I was interacting with a friend of mine who is Haitian. If you've been following the news, Haiti has disintegrated into hell. The government no longer functions and gangs roam the streets of Port-au-Prince utterly lawlessly. It's dangerous. And my friend, Dr. Morquette, as a surgeon, as a French-trained man with a passport, could go anywhere in the French-speaking world he wants to go. Just decide. Go. And I've asked him several times over the many years that I've known him, why do you stay? And he said, well, because God has sent me here. I'm here by divine appointment. And it would be disloyal to God to pack up and go. And so as a result, he literally lives in the private hospital that he and his wife built. It is one of three or four hospitals in the entire city, a city of 5 million people that actually can see patients. When I think of being sent, that's the face I put on it. Why would I leave when this is where God has sent me? Right where you are. Don't think of the idealized future where things are going to be better or easier or more manageable. Think about right here, right now, where God has you because he sent you here so that your life and another's will cross and eternity will be shaped. That's the point of God. Now, you were made for this moment. He goes on, he says, and I will give you the words that you need. Yeah, that's right. You're young. It's very complex. You say, I can't figure it all out. Don't worry about that. Just open your mouth and say what is true. Like Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, I'm confident that the word of God has power for salvation. It's the word, not your cunning, coy, engaging, charismatic self. Well, that's kind of cool. But at the end of the day, God has something way more important in mind for people to base their faith on, which is the power of his word. So just to speak it, just to say it. I just came back from Africa last week, and I was in the Congo, and in northeastern Congo, a civil war is going on, and tribes are going at each other, and it's bloody, and literally millions of people have become displaced. What's happening there is that house churches that have been assembled over the last couple of years are opening their homes to refugees who are fleeing from this war, from tribes that have been for generations hostile to them, whose beliefs are opposed to their beliefs. Most of them are Muslim. And they're opening their homes, and they're sharing what little resources they have, and they're just telling people what they know about Christ. Very simple. And scores of people are finding Christ through this ministry. It's the power of God's word, not the forcefulness of our personality. And then lastly, he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. That's right. What more do we need to know than that wherever we are sent, he's with us. He's got the answer to what we need in the moment. I'm with you. just as Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, after the Great Commission, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of the nation, and lo, I'll be with you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. The safest place to be is in the will of God. I'm with you. And so, do you notice that there's a certain pattern here in God's response to Jeremiah? I. Because the God who calls is the adequacy we need. His call, his provision for you, just like with Jeremiah. And so, because of that, God offers Jeremiah a challenge. And it's this that we'll close with here this morning. He says, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command. What is he saying? Man up. Strap on a pair of pants. And go where I call you. Say what I tell you. This is an important part of the story, actually. If we just ended with God saying what he will do, it would be an incomplete study because God uses human agency. He uses us. Our responses to God's provision matters. And so here, God is challenging Jeremiah to man up. He uses this imagery in chapter 12, verse 5, because this is not a problem that goes away at the beginning for Jeremiah. He says, look, Jeremiah, after his complaint, he says, if you run with footmen and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? What a bizarre image that is. Oddly enough, that's actually a thing if you're in Scotland. Running with the horses. That seems like a real significant Mick problem, but that's what it is. It's an image that he's trying to help Jeremiah digest. What is he really saying? He's saying, you're going to face much bigger challenges than you realize now. I'm really overwhelmed. Oh, don't worry. It gets a lot worse. No problem. But you know, the thing is that over the course of Jeremiah's life, we see some things that are just so profoundly appropriate to our moment. I like the way that Paul puts it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16. And I just think it's really, in New Testament terms, what God is telling Jeremiah in Old Testament terms. After all, seeing the promises of God, the provisions of God, the calling of God on our lives, Paul says, be on the alert and stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Would that our response to God look like that? Right there. It speaks to courage. It speaks to conviction. It speaks to a belief in God that enables us to stand our ground and wait to see the provision of God, the work of God, as we occupy that space necessary for God to do his work. And so we realize, along with this call is a reality, and which is that God never removes Jeremiah's vulnerabilities. And not like he goes through chapter 1 and is like, okay, good, we can move on from here. Got it all figured out. He doesn't have it figured out. Like us, Jeremiah is a very, very slow learner. And so God keeps him in that place where he needs to call out to God for his provisions that God has already promised for him and make decisions to stand his ground and to give witness in difficult moments and to be able to see through the lens of Scripture what God is actually doing in the moment and not just the boiling pot of water that is so intimidating and so tough. And so we will read through Jeremiah things I think that we will tend to see in ourselves. that Jeremiah continued to struggle with loneliness. Jeremiah was rejected by just about everybody he knew, including his family, who at one point conspires to kill him. Jeremiah has an incredibly sensitive temperament. Can you say melancholy? I hope so, because that's Jeremiah, and that's awesome. A sensitivity to what's going on around, a sensitivity to what's going on in his inner life that gives rise to, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks from now, a whole series of laments, which are nothing short of accusations against God, that he has to figure out how to work this thing out. And maybe, just maybe, some of us have had a hard time swallowing the thought that the infirmities that we have and the weaknesses that we have and the challenges that we face, you know, how does that get harmonized with a God who loves us and is gracious and merciful and seeks our to bless us? And we're gonna work that out with Jeremiah. The doubt and the anger that you see in Jeremiah, even directed toward God, is almost offensive, blasphemous. And yet he works that through. Jeremiah is the subject of incredible injustice. He's hunted down, that people want to kill him. That doesn't change throughout the course of his life. And ultimately, too, just the humiliation of rejection everywhere he goes. None of this goes away. And yet we will see in Jeremiah a delight, a joy, a hope that I think when we sit down and talk to him in the next life, he's going to say that every single second of adversity was worth it. And so that's where we're going to go with our study. We're just going to kind of break it down and work it through scenario by scenario. And my hope is that this will encourage your heart to some extent, as it has to mine as well. And just asking us here, will we take God at his word? What are we prepared to say yes to God today? Lord, just thank you that you are the God of promise, that you are in search of us, that the boiling pot is not the end of the story. It's the context in which we can meet you and know you and be changed by you. Lord, just help us as we go through this study of Jeremiah to develop that real world hope that through all manner of opposition and difficulty, of doubt, of anger, of injustice, and all of the things that are common to the stock of people in this world through the ages, that we would be able to really grasp onto you and to authentically be people of hope who are able to overcome in real terms and in real ways the obstacles that stand in our way, so that we can give rise to a testimony of you, of your goodness, of the way forward, just as this sister has just shared with us here this morning. And so we just thank you so much for the encouragement of your word that comes to us by the agency of your Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.